I barely remember, so I don't expect that you would remember all that much about 2 weeks ago. But we started the first 14 verses of chapter 26 of Genesis, which is the second half of the book. It's a 50-chapter book. We've now gotten through the first half, and basically we've looked at the four major events of Genesis, of creation, fall, flood, and Tower of Babel, which is the first 11 chapters. The next 14 chapters really are focused on the life of Abraham, and we have come through that, and now we're into the life of Isaac. Isaac is the one who is least talked about in Scripture, but yet he lived the longest of the patriarchs. He lived longer than Abraham or Jacob or Joseph. He also was the only one that spent his entire life in the Promised Land. If you remember when Abraham recognized that at 40 years old, it was time for him to find a bride, he sent a servant up to the land to the north in order to find a relative for him, didn't send Isaac, because he knew that God wanted Isaac to be in the land of promise and to stay there. But what we saw last week is that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That there was a drought, a different drought than what Abraham had experienced almost 100 years earlier. And because of the drought, Isaac gathered up his things and his belongings and his people, and he decided that he was going to go and do what his dad did and go down to Egypt and wait out the famine there. On his way, he stopped in the city of Gerar, which was a Philistine outpost that was still in the land. It was still part of the land that God had promised, but it was under the control of the Philistines, and it was right on the edge of the trip to Egypt. And God said to Isaac, you're not going to Egypt. You're going to stay here in Gerar. And when I say that the apple didn't fall from the tree, that's what Abraham did. When he faced the drought, he went to Egypt, and it caused an incredible amount of problems for him and for all of humanity after him because of that decision. But it also, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, because we saw what happened to Isaac was exactly what Abraham did when he got to Egypt, and that was to lie about his wife being his sister. Isaac does the same thing. Now, we saw that Abraham actually had made a plan to do that in advance. Before they even got to Egypt, he said, look to Sarah, look, you know, for a 70-plus-year-old something, you're pretty good looking. So we're not going to take a chance that I might be hurt because of your beauty. So we're going to say you're my sister and everything will be fine. It's kind of a half-truth, because we've got some blood relations down the road, but we're going to do that. Well, Isaac doesn't make the plan, but when Isaac sees that Rebecca is noticed, he jumps in and says the same thing. So what you see here, and this is a principle that is true all the time, and that is that one sin leads to another. Isaac's lack of faith in leaving the place that God had called him to be because of the famine led to another sin, that sin of lying, deceit, and fear. That you cannot sin in a vacuum. You cannot say, oh, this is not going to affect or hurt someone else or myself, that this is just a quick little response. It's going to affect. It's going to lead to something else. And that's exactly what has happened here. And what we saw and what we talked about is that ultimately the sin began with a lack of trust in God's provision, God's protection. Okay, Isaac had a substantial amount of wealth. There's a famine. It must have been a drought that led to the famine. And as because he did not believe that God would provide for him and protect him, off he goes. He leaves the place that God has him because he didn't believe, he didn't trust that God. And ultimately, That's the foundation of almost every sin, if not every sin, that we don't believe that God's word, God's protection, God's power is enough to handle a particular situation that we're in, that we have to take control, that we have to use our own method, our own ingenuity, or whatever it might be, in order to accomplish what we want. And it's based on fear. And as we've seen, that's exactly what's happening throughout this family. Abraham was afraid he was not going to be able to provide for his family, so he runs to Egypt. Jacob had a fear of missing out, the old FOMO, right? So just in case he doesn't want to miss out on his inheritance, he tricks Esau by taking the blessing. Isaac, again, like his dad, was afraid that God would not provide. So they run, and they leave. And then he's afraid for his life, so he lies about his wife being his son, being his sister. So I guess it begs the question that we all need to think about, and that is, what is it that we're afraid of? What is it that we're afraid of that leads us not to trust that God will provide for us, protect us, and give us his peace? The Bible says very clearly in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that God's perfect love for us should cast out that fear. That idea that God loves us. And what we heard Sunday, if you haven't listened to Sunday's message, I would encourage you to go on to YouTube and listen to it. It was outstanding. It was John 15. And one of the verses that Paul really highlighted, chapter 15, verse 9, it says, Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room, his last time with his closest friends, he says to them, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. You know, you read through the scriptures, and you could just kind of gloss over that verse. But when you think about it, it's so unbelievable. As the Father has loved Jesus, as the Father has loved Jesus from the beginning of time, forever and ever and ever, perfectly, completely has loved him, that same love Jesus has for us. And that's the kind of love that God's talking about that says it casts out fear. Because when we let that fear influence us to go and make a decision to disobey God, we're saying we don't really believe that God's love for us is really perfect. We have stopped abiding in that love. And so that's what happens with Isaac. He leaves the land. He lies about his wife. And yet we saw 2 weeks ago that God continued to bless him materially. And the point there is that God's faithfulness to his people doesn't depend on our faithfulness. God's graciousness to us, God's goodness to us, is not dependent on us being good. I know as a parent, my graciousness and goodness to my kids was a lot to do with whether or not they were good. And we're thankful that this God that we serve, whom we love, who loves us, doesn't depend on ours in order to give us blessing. Now, it also doesn't mean that God approved of exactly what Isaac was doing. It just means that God was faithful to his word. God was faithful to his person, to the person whom he loved. But we also saw, as we ended last time, is that that blessing, that material blessing, caused problems. In verse 14 of chapter 26, if you haven't opened, we're going to be in the rest of chapter 26 too. Verse 14 says, he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants so that the Philistines envied him. You know, I think oftentimes we think, if we just had a little bit more, If I just had a little more in my retirement account, if I just had a little more in my savings, if my paycheck was just a little bigger, all my problems would be over. Well, Isaac got a little more. In fact, Isaac got a lot more, but his problems didn't end. And, you know, I've shared this before. I've talked to people who are struggling financially, and, you know, they're take home is maybe about $50,000 a year, and they think, well, if I was just making $75,000, everything would be fine. I'd be taken care of. And then 2 weeks later, I meet with a guy making $75,000. He says, if I was just making $100,000, everything would be okay. No, everything's okay when we're in the place that God wants us to be, regardless of how many resources we have. God gives him those resources, but it creates envy from the Philistines. So let's read the rest of chapter 26 to see how that all plays out. Now the Philistines, beginning in verse 15, had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And if you'll remember, Abraham not only went to Egypt, but he went back again to this area and lived there and lied about Sarah again. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So they didn't have a problem when they went and unstopped the wells that Abraham had initially dug, because apparently there wasn't any water there any longer. Now Isaac's guys do dig a well, and that well is full of fresh water. So, but when Isaac's servants dug the well, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek. Esek literally means quarrel. Means they were fighting over that because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. Sitna means opposition or a conflict. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, excuse me, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth means there's room here, or roomy. For the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. From there, he went to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father. Excuse me. COVID. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So he said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife. and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. We'll get to that part. So not only did the Philistines envy Isaac, and as a result, send him away, they also filled up the wells that Abraham had dug when he was living there. And that was a serious problem for Isaac. He had his growing herds. He had all this additional wealth that was really counted in the herds and flocks that he had. And because of the famine, and which was obviously caused by drought, the wells and water was an incredibly valuable resource. So his financial well-being didn't protect him from challenges. So he runs away a short distance to where these wells had originally been dug, and he kind of sets up camp there and digs a new well. And one of the things we talked about 2 weeks ago in Isaac's experience is this idea of kind of being a passive participant rather than a principled follower of God. He was a man who allowed the circumstances of life to kind of dictate where he was going to go and how he was going to respond, rather than having this plan or this connection to God. Keep your finger there in Genesis 26 and go over to Psalm 25. This is a psalm of David when he was faced with a very difficult decision as to whether or not to attack or stay hidden, to expose himself to Saul and his army versus staying protected. He was really in a quandary as to what to do. And in verse 4, he says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." That's the complete opposite of Isaac's approach. David was in a place where the circumstances were swirling around him, and he says to God, "God, show me your path. Teach me your ways. Give me your truth, and then I'll move forward." But here again, Isaac is being moved along by one trial after another. And rather than after the first time when Abimelech sends him away and says, "You're getting too strong for us, we don't want any part of you, get away," rather than going back to the land where God had originally placed him, he only moved a short distance. He moves a short distance, he digs a well, a new well that's fresh water. The Philistines hear about that. He's not far away. He's kind of stayed at that place where he's kind of got one foot in the land and one foot in the Philistine territory. He hasn't fully committed to go back to God. He's staying as close to the place where there was financial blessing before. And as a result, there's more conflict. And he names the well Quarrel, and he moves on again. And he moves just another little distance away, and he digs another well. And because he's still basically in the territory of the Philistines, rather than going back to where God wanted him, there's more quarrels. There's more issues. So again, he calls, "Okay, this well is opposition. I need to go someplace else." And then he goes to a little further away, and apparently he's far enough away now that the Philistines feel safe from him, aren't bothered by him, and he digs a well, and there's water, and he's not being hassled, and he calls the well Rehoboth, which means, hey, there's room for me here. So he seems to be in a good place. Some people, as I've done some reading on this, have compared Isaac's approach in this situation to Abraham's approach with Lot when there was conflict over the territory that they were both staying in, and there wasn't enough room for both of them, for all the flocks and herds that they had, and that Abraham said, rather than have a conflict, Abraham said, you choose. And they compare Isaac's decision to each time there was a quarrel at a well to just move on. Well, I completely disagree with that. I think it's a totally different situation. Abraham was in a position of authority. Abraham had the ability to take whatever he wanted, but instead of choosing first, he allowed Lot to choose first because he trusted that God would provide for him whichever way Lot chose. Abraham was a peacemaker. I believe that Isaac is a peacekeeper here. Isaac is like, the only way I'm going to get this well is if we fight. I don't want to fight, so I'm going to move. Oh, another argument, another opposition. Oh, I'm going to move. That's a peacekeeper. Okay, that's someone who says, out of fear, they're willing to keep the peace. Unfortunately, I hear this a lot in marriage counseling. You know, I'm just tired of arguing. Whatever, do whatever you want. And that's this idea of keeping peace from a place of fear through avoidance. I'm just tired of conflict. There's no reconciliation. There's no sacrificial approach to it. It's keeping peace. Better than fighting. Whereas a peacemaker wants to restore peace from a place of strength through reconciliation. That's the kind of person that God wants us to be. When he talks about blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew chapter 5, that's what he's talking about. Not someone who just says, I don't want to fight about it. You know, we'll see the girly flick, you know. I mean, that's Kate and I, as we were recovering from COVID and just kind of laying around the house, you know, it was, okay, what are we going to watch on Netflix? I'm not watching that. Oh, I don't want to watch that. And eventually I'd say, oh, well, whatever. Watch what you want. And I'd go sulk in the other room. Watch repeats of Gilligan's Island. No, God wants us as peacemakers that seek to reconcile through sacrifice, through love, not just keep the peace. And I think that was the difference. I think Abraham really was a peacemaker, and here Isaac's simply a peacekeeper. But the good thing for Isaac is things change dramatically beginning in verse 22. So he gets to this place where he digs a well, Rehoboth, where there's no conflict, where it seems like, okay, this should be a place to stay. And what does he do? Verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us. So he's got there, there's room for him. And then it's verse 23 says, from there he went up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him that same night. No conflict, roomy, a well, and yet he leaves and goes away from that place up to a very, very important place in Beersheba. So up to this point, his decisions were based on staying as close to Gerar as possible, kind of on that fence, you know, between the land and the Philistine territory. He needed a place of water. He needed a place to have no conflict. Then he freely digs an uncontested well. And then rather than staying, he moves to Beersheba, back to the land, without any explanation. Scripture doesn't give us any explanation. Circumstances have been shaping his decision, and now finally he's making a decision that's in line with God's will for him and not being pushed by circumstances. Do you remember what Beersheba, if you're back in 26, go to chapter 22, verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. That was right after the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah. That was right after God revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh. That was the place where God demonstrated that he was their provider and protector, and that he would indeed provide for them. It's the place that they went first after that moment at Moriah. And it represented the land and all that God had promised and to Abraham and now to Isaac. I think at this point, Isaac finally, even though he did this without the conflict, you would have thought when he got to Sitna or he got to Esek, the place of conflict and opposition, he would run back to the land where God would have him, but he didn't. He gets to a place where there's room, where there's no conflict, and somehow at that point he realizes, I wonder if God, during all that conflict, was influencing me and reminding me I needed to be in the place that he had called me. So even though there's no conflict, even though there's water there, he gets up and leaves and goes to the place where God had revealed himself to them most recently. He goes back to the land. He finally is making a move based on God's promises and principles, being led by God rather than provoked by circumstances. There's real growth going on now in Isaac's life. And here's what happens. Look at verse 24. Immediately, and the Lord appeared to him that same night. He gets to Beersheba. He kind of sets up his tent, and God appears to him. And he says, and he reminds him, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. What was at the bottom of all of his decisions? Fear, lack of trust. And God says, here I am. You've come to the place that I want you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will bless you. I will multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So here's what Isaac does. He builds an altar there and calls upon the name of the Lord and pitches his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So here Isaac demonstrates that he has his priorities in order. See, he builds an altar first. He doesn't go dig in the well to see if things are going to be okay. No, he builds a place of worship. It is exactly the story of the book of Haggai that we've talked about a number of times. And Haggai spoke to the people of Israel and said, you've got your priorities all wrong. You're trying to establish your economic viability first and then build the house of the Lord. It's the Old Testament equivalent of Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then God will add these things to you. And that's what Isaac does here. He builds an altar and he calls on the name of the Lord, which means that he worshiped. He creates a place of sacrifice and worship first. And then his guys build the well. He feeds his spiritual need first through intimacy with God and communion with God. And then he begins to work on his economic viability. And that is a great reminder to us. And then as a result of that, as a result of the fact that he's in the place that God had called him to be, as a result of the fact that he has his priorities in order, more positive change occurs in his life. He doesn't think so at first, because who shows up all of a sudden? He's had a worship experience. He's built an altar. God's appeared to him. He's dug a well. Everything's going great, and then who shows up? Old Abimelech, and not to just him this time, he's got Ahuzath and Phicol with him. And Isaac's got to be thinking, this isn't good. But here's the thing. They recognize that there's a change in Isaac. See, before, they could have attributed Isaac's blessing to just luck. Okay, here's a guy who's lying about his wife saying that she's his sister. Here's a guy who's on the run. He's a guy who's constantly avoiding conflict, and he's getting, yeah, he's, you know, he's doing okay financially, but now look what they say about him. And when Isaac says, "Why have you come to me? You hate me." And they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." I can't think of much of anything else I would want someone to say about me. "We see plainly that the Lord is with you." There was a song, I can't remember who did it. It might have been Jeff Mullins. It goes back 20 years or more, but it was like, "Here lies a man of God," was the... And it was just this beautiful story of a person who had passed away, but whose life clearly demonstrated that he didn't have COVID. That he was a man who walked with God. They saw this. These pagans saw that and said, "Plainly, the God of the universe, the Creator King of the universe, is with you. Man, we want to be connected to you. We want to have a relationship with you." Now, all of a sudden, Isaac's no longer a peacekeeper. He's able to be a peacemaker. And it's simply because his vertical relationship was in better place so that the horizontal relationships could be right. And if we are in a situation where we're struggling in a horizontal relationship, family member, friend, whatever it might be, let's stop and step back and say, how's this relationship? You know, how are we doing in our connection to God? And are we connected to him? Are we at the place that he wants us to be? Clearly, Isaac was. And when they saw that, they said, "God is plainly with you." I would pray for each of us that would be something that's said of us. He was a man who was trusting God, who was worshiping him. He had his priorities in order. And it was evident to those around him who didn't know this one true God. Now, there could be real peace between Isaac and the Philistines. And he was no longer a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker who had risen above the circumstances and trusted in God to protect. Here's the truth here. The place of God's peace, the place of God's presence is also the place of his provision and his peace. The place of God's presence, when we are in God's presence, when we are connected to him through his word, through prayer, through communion, through fellowship together, in that presence is where we find God's peace, God's power, God's provision, and God's protection. So they find the well. There's plenty of water. Beersheba means the well of the oath. They make an oath with the Philistines. They're going to peace between them. They go out, they leave. Isaac stays in the land. And then the last two verses of this chapter. This would be an oy vey moment. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Those last two verses remind us that even being in God's presence, even experiencing his peace, even receiving his provision, doesn't mean that we'll lead a trouble-free life. There is still going to be aggravation. There will still be challenges. We need to be prepared for adversity. This coming Sunday, in John 15, the next section that we're going to look at is kind of a surprising one. After God goes through and tells us this great, great news of his love for us, our abiding in him, his connection to us and care for us, what does he say right after that? "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And if you go, I mean, it just goes on. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Just